Many times when I'm trying to come up with an introduction or an illustration for my sermons, many times I go to Google and I Google the word and just see what pops up there, because you never know what pops up there with Google, as we'll see in a minute here. But it kind of starts the creative juices flowing. It kind of gets me kind of an illustration or kind of a way to bridge the gap from everything. And so we search for Google, and sometimes when you search for Google and other search engines like this, it comes not only with thousands and thousands of different websites and blogs and all these things, it also sometimes comes up with often asked questions that relate to this topic, right? It often says things like, well, I screen saved this as well. It says, people also ask, what is a good quote for encouragement, to encourage someone? Or how do you encourage to keep going? I wrote some of these down there. That how can you use some encouraging words? What is encouragement? How do you encourage someone? Others that are not on this page that I found interesting was, what does God say about encouragement? Very good. What is Jesus' famous quote about encouragement? And things like that. But at the bottom of this list, it says this. Can you read that there? The last question there. Who is God's wife? Again, I'm not sure what that had to do with encouragement, but that was on the list there. Who has got that? And I'm not going to talk about that this morning, but that was kind of interesting that someone put that under there. But the interesting thing is, are some of these articles here about what is encouragement now? How do you encourage someone? And there's some that gave, hey, here's 52 ways to encourage people and all that stuff. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, too. How to edify and encourage one another. That's what we're talking about this morning. That's the two commands that are related to encouragement in the Bible. And most of you know that we're in the middle of this series that I've put together called the One Another Series. One Another Commands in Bibles. We've seen several of them so far, and I've put a list here. You don't have to read them all there, but we've made a list of several positive and negative commands in the Scriptures about how to relate to one another in Christ. Hopefully you remember that 2 weeks ago we talked about not provoking one another and not slandering one another and talking about our words. Last Sunday was Mother's Day, so I did a separate sermon then. But 2 weeks ago we were talking about that, how words can hurt, right? That words have negative considerations and negative consequences. Words just sometimes come out the wrong way. And that the words that we speak to say one another can impact people negatively. We all know the phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, right? But that's not true all the time, is it? Sometimes words hurt. Sometimes people hurt us very badly with the words. But the good news is, this Sunday, I want to talk about good words. Good things we can say that'll help heal wounds, bring health and healing, not only to the body, but the soul as well. So let's look at the Bible and see what it says about edifying and encouraging one another this morning. We'll see that we need to start building one another up here, okay? And I got this from the passage in Romans chapter 14, verse 19. And this is what the verse says there. It says, therefore, let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Now, if you read that and have this one another command in mind that we've been talking about, you think, well, this doesn't apply because there's no one another phrase in there. Okay, it doesn't seem to fit our message of one another. That's because, to tell you the truth, this is a poor translation of what's actually in the original. And because of this, I almost left it off the list of one another commands, because in the NIV, it says mutual edification. It doesn't say one another at all. But there actually is, we'll see in a minute, that words one another in it, in this command. And so I almost left it off the list there because when I did my Google search for it, actually in my Bible software, it didn't have this. And then I thought, well, where to put this command? Because it starts with, I have this idea of peace, and we have already seen the command to be at peace with one another. So I thought maybe it had to do with that. It's in the same kind of verses as that. And I also thought about putting it in the one that talks about passing judgment on, because that's also in this context as well. But as I look at the context, it's talking about making sure not to hurt one another by being a stumbling block. Paul is talking about here in Romans 14 about those who have a weaker faith than us because they believe certain things and they meat offered to idols. and what that means to their own time. And so some people will say, oh, I don't want to do that. We don't want to be a stumbling block for those weaker Christians who don't have as strong faith as others. That's what chapter 14 is all about. And we looked a few weeks ago, like I said, about Romans chapter 14, verse 13, that says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacles in your brother's way. We talked about that a few weeks ago, probably a month or so ago. But anyways, I thought maybe it was an extension of this command as well. But as I got looking further into what it means to edify or mutual edification or edify one another, it doesn't talk about really either one, about being peaceful or putting obstacles in the way. It talks about how we are to relate to each other and to build each other up. I think the New American Standard Version says it best in their translation. It says, so then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. The building up of one another. I kind of like the New Living Translation as well, although they have a different word in there. It says, so let's aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Harmony and peace, I like the word peace better because that's the word shalom in the Hebrew words for peace. But so I don't like the word harmony. But anyways, these translations has it better because it has the one another commands in there to build each other up, to build one another up. But the one thing in common is this word that we're keying on this morning. The NIV says mutual edification, which talks about one another in a way, mutually. But it's a phrase it's used a number of times in the New Testament about building one another up. Mutual edification is kind of vague, but building one another up is actually something we can think about. We can build, okay? And most of the times in the New Testament, when we think about building, when you read it, build one another up or building a temple of God type of thing, it's this word here that we're looking at this morning. We see that here later on in this book here of Romans in 15:2, that says, each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Okay, so that's again the command that we're to build one another up. We see it in Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3:9. It says, we are God's fellow workers. You're God's field, God's building. God is building you up. Okay, so that's the same word, building, or edification. We see it in, I don't got this on the screen there because it's a long passage, but 1 Corinthians 14, the whole chapter talks about how the body of Christ uses different gifts to build one another up. Okay, so write down 1 Corinthians 14 and read that. It talks about how we need to use the gifts that God has given to us for the edification, for the building up of one another in our church. And each one has been given a gift that we can use to build us up. And I could go on and on 1 Corinthians 14, but it sums it up a lot in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 19 to 29. Ephesians 4:29 says this, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up and according to their needs, that they may benefit those who listen. I like that because it talks about how we can use our words in good ways. Again, 2 weeks ago, we talked about how to use our words in negative ways that tear down, that block people. But these words can be wholesome words. Wholesome words, that we need to be careful with the words that we use in the body of Christ, that they be beneficial, that they are for building up of one another. I'm not sure if you found this true or not, but I found that seldom are words neutral. They either have positive connotations or negative connotations, right? They either encourage or discourage. They either build someone up or they tear them down. They either help or they hinder. They're either useful or kind of useless words. They lift up or they pull down. I mean, all these things are very important to how we use our words and how we talk with one another. I used this morning in the illustration with the children there, the Legos, and this morning how we need to have lovely and encouraging and godly and supportive and oily words. Oily, supportive. But anyways, how these words can just be of a benefit to people, right? Are we using words like this to build one another up? Think how much this church or any church would be if they all the words that they spoke would be for beneficial reasons, for good reasons, for godly reasons, for supportive, for oily reasons even. Again, oily uses as a way of soothing that friction and kind of bringing us together. If that was our goal, to use words like this, we could go a long way. In fact, I think, I haven't talked to the board members about this, but I think we need to start a building campaign here at this church. Now, not a physical building, but a building campaign of others, right? You know, we think of building campaigns where we spend lots of money and build things, but what if we not spend money and use our words that they might build? I mean, every time we talk to one another, that should be right there. We should be the contractors to build people up. We see these shows on TV about demolishing homes and building them back up again. And there's just a recent one on here that I just recently saw about the non-demo reno. The no-demo reno is the new one. So they don't demo a whole lot. They just renovate what's already there. I mean, that's what we want to have in the body of Christ, that we build one another up, that we invest our time and our energies, even maybe even our money sometimes, to support one another, to build them up, to see each other's as unfinished buildings, and that we are the ones placing brick upon brick upon brick upon brick to help others. So we need to start building one another up, edifying the body of believers. But there's also another aspect of edification and encouragement, and that is to bear with one another's. Okay, to comfort one another, we'll see here in a minute. But I needed to use a B word to get my outline there. So instead of comfort one another but bearing with one another. This is in 1 Thessalonians 4:18. It says, therefore, encourage, some translations say it's comfort, each other with these words. Now this is a unique word here. Paul is writing here in this chapter about people in the church of Thessalonians that were dying. And the church was kind of upset that, hey, the Lord hasn't come back yet. What is going to happen to these people who have died, right? Some of were concerned about this, about the Lord's second coming. And Paul says to those who died in Christ, they're going to be the first ones raised in Christ. When the Lord comes back one of these days, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then Paul says, well, we who are alive will then meet them together with the Lord in the air and so be with the Lord always. Okay, that's the promise that he says. And then he says, in conclusion, encourage each other with these words. These should be words of encouragement that we're bearing with one another, comforting one another. Comfort these people with these words. This is a word of encouragement that many of you recognize. In fact, the word behind this is a word that you might have heard before. It's the word paraclete. Have you ever heard the word paraclete? It's what Jesus used, it says in John chapter 14, verse 15, about the Holy Spirit. He says in John 14, 15 to 26 there, if you love me, you'll obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another counselor, paraclete, the Holy Spirit. Some people have translated comforter here. To be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, the counselor, again, same word, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. I mean, Jesus says, hey, I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to send a comforter. I'm going to send a counselor. I'm going to send someone next to you so that they can bear you up, bear with you, to be with you together. That's the word paraclete. That's what we have here. We've sing the hymn, the comforters come. The comforters come. And it's kind of ironic. Hint, hint, Anita, listen up. Next week is actually Pentecost. I'm not sure if you guys noticed that or not. We don't usually follow a lot of the church things, but next week we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit in power on that first church there on the day of Pentecost. And I really didn't plan it this way, that we'd be talking about the Spirit and the Paraclete this week, but it just happened the way God worked things out here. But the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, is someone that comes alongside to help us. Someone to help us, especially in difficult times, but also to be there in our good times as well. And I know that the Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus, but we too can come alongside people and bear with one another. That's how I get this idea of bearing with one another. Getting so close that when they need help, you're right there with them. Or when you need help, they're right next to you. I mean, it's kind of the buddy system. I mean, you hear this kind of mutual support at weddings, right? You hear this kind of thing where the two will be one and they'll be together to help each other. We even read from Ecclesiastes 4:9 that two are better than one because they have a good return for the work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and no one is there to help him up. Also, two can lie together to keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? I mean, if one is overpowered, two can defend themselves. And then, of course, it concludes with a strand of three cords. Can it be broken? But have you, if you think about this in a marriage context, but have you thought about this in a church context? That we are here for each other to bear with one another, to be next to each other, to support them. When we work together, we're there for each other. We're there for one another. And how much productive a church would be if that would be the case. Several months ago, we had that verse about Proverbs 27:17. It talks about iron sharpening iron and how we are to be there for each other, to sharpen each other up. This is the same kind of idea and concept behind this word paraclete, that we're there to help, to comfort, to bear. And thankfully, I see a lot of this in this church. I'm not sure if you guys recognize this or not, but I appreciate when we go to prayer time on Wednesdays or after the service, sometimes I hear people say, well, I talked to so-and-so this week from our church or from that go here, and I've heard them, or I stopped by and visited with so-and-so, or I've called them, or they called me and asked me to pray, et cetera, you know, type of things, where I hear a lot of this in our congregation. I'm so happy. I just love it. That people in this congregation are bearing with one another, that are not those who are in nursing homes or those who don't come very often, that we are still connecting. That's not just the pastor's job. And I must admit, I don't do a good job of this many times. I haven't done a good job of communicating and calling people to ask for prayer requests or to see how they're doing or to treat them out for lunch or something. I have not been doing that. So I've been trying to make it my goal here in these next few months and things to kind of do better. So don't be surprised if I give you a ring up on the phone and say, hey, I'm coming out to see you. Can I come? It's not anything bad. I'm not trying to do anything. I might take you out for lunch or might go to coffee or something. But just say, hey, I just want to encourage you, to strengthen you, to see if there's something that you can help me with or I can help you with or vice, anything. So I'm going to do a better job of this, so be prepared, just for you to know, and including those that are watching online here. So I just wanted to let you know. But before I go into the next point here, though, I just want to mention this verse here. Later on in Thessalonians chapter 5, it has these two words together, the paraclete plus this other word for building each other up. It says, therefore, encourage one another, and it's the paraclete word, and build each other up, just in fact as you are doing. So that's what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians. I know that you're doing this, just like I say, I know you're doing this here. But just, we can always do better, right? We can always encourage each other more and bear with one another in this way. Then there's another way we can edify and encourage one another, and that is what I've put up here is blocking for one another. Now, where did I get this from? Now, this last week, it's not football season yet, but this last week, there's been some football things in the news. I'm not sure if many of you have heard about this, but Tim Tebow was a quarterback who retired 8 or so years ago, but his old coach, now is a head coach at Jacksonville, decided, hey, I'm going to bring him back after 8 years, but not as a quarterback, but as a tight end. Now, some of you don't know football. The quarterback is actually the guy who does the best passing. The tight end is the ones on the line that block for the quarterback. And many were thinking, can he block? And, you know, he's been a quarterback his life, and can he be a good blocker for a quarterback? And that's, of course, that was sort of another thing too. But that's the image that I got this last week when I read this passage from Hebrews 12 and 13. It says this. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13, it says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as this is called today, that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Now, when I read this verse, I thought, this word of encouragement, it's the same as the other word, paraclete, as in the other passages. But here's not so much the idea of bearing one another up, but more defending someone, blocking for them, trying to help them when sin comes at them, when temptations comes at them. They're surrounded by so many people saying, oh, this is not a sin, or culture saying that this is just cultural happenings. Things are that were clearly called sin a few years ago are not so sinful nowadays, it appears. That hearts have changed over time. And you know, that this kind of thing that we get inundated by the world around us, thinking, oh, this is okay now. You can go ahead and it hardens our heart. It hardens the things, and we need someone to come in and defend each other with these. And that's why I like the missionary church. I told you a few weeks ago, the denomination is coming out with a statement about how Christians are to live, their practice of faith, how to put their faith into practice. And they are still biblically based. That the Bible, which hasn't changed, doesn't change our statement. Whereas the culture around us has changed and tried to define things, the missionary church is one of those that have stood with us and said, hey, this is sin. This is not how we're supposed to live. This is not what God has called us to do. And we need people that can encourage others to stay firm in their faith, to not to drift around and allow and believe the lies that are all around us, that we have each other's back. When someone starts to become hard-hearted or drift away or try to or not to believe anymore, we can be there with them and kind of help them along the way so their heart won't be hardened. That's what it says there, that we are to encourage one another so that none of us may be hardened by the things that the world surrounds us with. That we're not alone in our temptations. I even touched on this when we talked about confessing our sins to one another, how that sometimes helps us when we confess our sins to each other to not become hardened. To know that others are being tempted in the same way, that we're not alone in this fact, that others struggle with the same things, and this gives us encouragement not to give in, not to set aside our standards. And that's what this verse is talking about, that we need to help others when they're struggling with temptations and sin, when they're doubting, when their heart is drifting away from God. We can be with them. We can block for them like a football player blocks for his quarterback. We need to fight with them so that sin won't overwhelm them. Because the world is attacking the Christian faith. I'm not sure if you guys noticed this or not. But it's happening out there. What we believe is not being taught as much. Even in David's day, people were trying to get and compromise their beliefs. I found this in Psalms. It says, this is kind of the world saying that they encourage each other's in evil plans, that they talk about hiding their snares. They say, who will see them? You know, these people around us are just saying, okay, let's do these bad things. You know, it's okay to believe this and that when it's not scriptural. That's not the encouragement that the Christian needs. They need other believers to help them resist the evil, resist the devil, to block his advances, to watch someone else's back. Be that kind of, like I said, football player to block for them. We can do that. That's a part of encouragement, right? That we can encourage people, hey, stand firm in your faith. You're doing a great job. Don't give in to the temptations that surround us. So we can build one another up. We can bear with one another. We can block for one another. But finally, we can also bring in one another. See, later on in Hebrews, it talks about another great one another passage, and this is one that we are a little familiar with because it says this in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as to see the day of the Lord approaching. You know, this should look familiar because especially the first part of this verse, because that's first, it's on our bulletin every week, right? If you look at the front of your bulletin, it's right there. Consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. But the word encouragement there is the same word we've been looking at already. That's the paraclete word. It's a different form, but it's still the same kind of concept there, word. That let us encourage one another, especially as we see the day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ approaching. But this word that's encouragement has this added command to spur one another on, right at the beginning right there, right? And this is a very unusual word in the Greek because it has kind of a dual meaning. Most of the time, This word is used of stirring one another up for anger, or God being stirred up in anger. It's used in the Old Testament a lot of times about how the children of Israel spurred the God into anger. You know, and so God had to give them consequences. Most of the time it's for reference to the people of Israel stirring up God's anger. And in those contexts, it means to provoke or to exasperate. You know, I like that word, exasperate. To provoke them. It's kind of used to upset someone, to stir up the contention, right? But here in Hebrews, it kind of has the flip side of the coin on that. That means to help. A way of sharpening each other, as we saw the iron sharpening iron. It's a way to stimulate. It can be a way of prodding people to get someone to move into their actions. But again, if you know what prodding is and how you prod people, sometimes you can prod people too much, can't you, right? You have to use this with caution, because if you prod someone a bit too much or a bit too hard, it will what? Stir up the anger, right? That's kind of this dual idea here, that you can prod someone on and it's a bad thing, but if you do it the right way in the right manner, and we'll talk about it in a minute, it can be a good thing. A bad way to spur one another on is this proverb from Proverbs 27:14. It says, if a man loudly blesses his neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. It's one of my favorite proverbs, you know? If you bless your neighbor loudly in the morning, it will not seem like a blessing, right? It won't seem like a good thing. I mean, you can bless them during the day and that'll be fine, but if you bless them too early in the morning, it's going to seem like a curse, right? I just love that verse. it's one of those things that too much of a good thing, especially at the wrong time, can be bad, right? Can cause harm. Now, again, blessing is okay. You can bless people all you want, but be careful. It's that spur one another on, provoking. That's the word that's used there. It might help if you, not to be a hound. You might want to help them, but you don't want to be a hound. Now, early on in our marriage, me and Carrie had come up with this idea here to what to do when one person or the other is starting to get to the point where they're nagging, you know, where they're starting to nag, I think is the best word for it. And, you know, you just want them to stop and, oh, I don't want you to nag me anymore. And so we come up with a little code word. So that way when one person or the other is doing this, nagging someone, we can say the word Pepsi. Now, I don't know why we come up with Pepsi, but that was just what we had. So we have the hint that, hey, when we say the word Pepsi, that means, okay, I've heard you. I've got you. I don't need you to keep pounding me. I don't need you to keep nagging me. I don't need you to keep going on. I got the idea, okay? That's the word Pepsi. So sometimes we use the word Pepsi, and, okay, we'll drop the subject, okay? That's what we want. Because spurring can sometimes lead to nagging, right? If you do it too often, do it too much, or in the right way. It's like another proverb here from Proverbs 27 as well. Verse 6, it says, wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. You know, it's sometimes better to poke and prod someone and almost wound them to the point but if you do it in a friendly way, if you do it in a way which is beneficial for them and looking out for them, they'll see it better than having your enemy kiss you type of thing. When you do so as a friend, I know sometimes the boys are sitting around and I want them to do something and I sometimes give them a little jab in the side there. Okay, come on guys, get moving. I want you to do this. And that's a lot different than if a brother would come along and give the same poke, the same tap, right? Because their motivations and my motivations are a lot different, you know? But there are some times where I poke them and I stir them up to anger, you know, even though I have good intentions, you know, so we need to be careful on this word here, how to stir one another up, how to encourage one another in this way. I also want to point out something else in this passage that brings encouragement, and that, of course, is the idea of meeting together, right? This passage in Hebrews just talks about do not, let me get back here, there we go, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And the importance of gathering together as a body of believers for encouragement. This is the famous passage that churches stress all the time for people to get people in the building, right? I mean, it's great for you guys to listen online there, but you know what? It'd be better, I think, for encouragement reasons, for you guys to come. And so I'm looking right at the camera here. You guys can ignore me for a second. I'm inviting you all here to come to Groveland Missionary Church, right here at the corner of Groveland, on the corner of Queenwood and Springfield Road. Come and join us for worship. You're more than welcome to come. So that's my kind of plug for them. But you know what? Gathering together is so beneficial, isn't it? I mean, you can get the same content of this worship service online, right? You can listen to our Facebook page. You can sit at home in your comfortable chair. You can even sing along with the hymns that we sing. You can hear the announcements and prayers. You can listen to the message. You can even send your tithes and offerings via email or even have PayPal set up so you can send it via PayPal too. But you can do this all at home experience, but what do you get as encouragement then, right? When you come and meet and see each other face to face or face mask to face mask, we can meet each other and see each other. You cannot have that kind of thing at home as a fellowship with one another. You cannot even have fellowship as we're going to have here in a few minutes down in the gym for our carry-in dinner, right? You guys are missing out on so much. You know, if you'd come, we'd have carry-in. Okay, anyways. But gathering together is part of a church. In fact, it's been the part of the church before the church was the church, right? Because Jesus would gather some men around him, right? They gathered his disciples around. They ate together. They worked together. They served together. They ministered together. The Last Supper was more than just the Passover meal. It was a gathering together of his church. It was a pattern. It was part of their fellowship, even before Jesus called them to be the church. After the crucifixion, we see that they gathered together, and the resurrected Jesus came in and was with them. Later on, as they gathered together, at Pentecost time. Like I said, in a week from now, we celebrate that. They gathered together and they received the Holy Spirit. 120 of them were in the upper room that day. Throughout the book of Acts, there are several examples of believers who have gathered together for prayer, for worship, for partaking of meals together, for collecting money for the poor and for needs of others, for fellowship. And this wasn't just a one-time or every so often event, right? Or during the holidays. This meeting together, in fact, was not even weekly, but sometimes daily, it says there. In fact, the word daily is used 8 times in the book of Acts and a few two churches referring to what Paul did in Acts, about meeting together in some sort of church or fellowship together. It was even used in the verse that we looked at already this morning, earlier today, in Hebrews chapter 3. Encourage one another encourage one another daily, as long as it is today. You know, this is a daily thing. This isn't just a once a week sometimes, I think, that we need to gather together and be together. Now, I'm not going to say, hey, we have all kinds of programs here every day of the week. You know, being here on Sunday would be a good start, you know, to make it a priority to come. To come and worship together on a Sunday. We don't have Sunday night services anymore. But you know what? That's something that if we would start gathering together as a church, that we might start again one of these days if that's what the church needs. Or other times we could have, there's a small church, so we don't have many fellowship breakout groups type of thing. Or what do people call them now? Small groups. There you go. We don't have a lot of people for small groups, but they can meet any day of the week to kind of have schedules that come together. There are so many things we can only do as a body of Christ when we're participating together, where two or three are gathered together, there Jesus comes. I know, again, that doesn't mean that being alone, that Jesus is not with you, but being together is what is much better. And I know sometimes schedules conflict. I know it's hard sometimes to come on a weekend after a week long of work that you just want to chill out at home. You don't want to get dressed up. You don't want to drive. You don't want all this. You just want to sit back and pop a message on the TV screen or on your computer. And I know that idea. I know that's very tempting, especially right after here with the COVID pandemic that we've been quarantining and things at home. And you know, if you're at home and it gets boring, you can take a nap. You can't do that here in church, can you? I hope you don't do this in church. But, you know, you can pause it at times and go to the bathroom. But anyways, here at church, it's just so much much better. There are hundreds of reasons why not to go to church. There's hundreds of excuses. In fact, here's a list of 12 of them. Of course, these are not 12 excuses for coming to church, but reasons why I stopped going to ball games. Okay? Reasons why I stopped going to ball games. They're kind of small there. I wanted to get them all on one screen there, but let me read you here this morning the excuses why we don't go to ball games anymore. Whenever I go to a game, they ask me for money. Okay? Why don't I go to ball games? Number two, other fans don't care about me. Number three, the seats are too hard. These are nice pews here. By the way, we have nice pews here if that's your excuse. Anyways, number four, the coach never visits me. Number five, the referee always makes calls I disagree with. Number six, some of the games go into overtime and make me late for dinner. Right? You don't want to go to a ball game and make you late for dinner, right? Some of the band plays songs I don't know. Number eight, I have other things to do at game time. Number nine, my parents took me to too many games when I was growing up. Number 10, I know more than the coaches do anyways, so why go to a ball game? Number 11, I can be just as good a fan at home or on the lake or wherever, right? And number 12, I won't take my kids to the game either because I want them to choose for themselves which team to follow. Okay, so there's, again, you can apply these to church. It's tongue-in-cheek humor here about playing to ball games, but we don't make these excuses to go to ball games, right? So why do we make excuses for going to church? I mean, they're not very convincing. You know, that's why I think about those that sit in the back, too. They don't do that at a football stadium. They want to sit in the front row. So thank you, ladies, for sitting up. Won't go into that. I won't throw that. But again, this was made pre-COVID, too. So we could also add, well, the people next to me are wearing masks or not wearing masks. And so we can put that. I mean, there's many excuses, right, for not coming together, for not bringing in one another to church. So what's your excuse? What type of conditions are you saying that the reasons why I don't go to church? And I'm talking mainly to people that I'm watching online here. I mean, a lot of these people out there are pretty faithful, and so I appreciate that. So let's not use excuses, but bring in one another. Let's bring them in so that we can encourage them, right? I mean, seeing a smile on your guys' face when you walk in, I've been missing that with all the COVID things. I see it in your eyes, but I'm looking forward to one of these days not having to do this much anymore. We're still going to, for those of you watching, we're still going to keep this on for a little bit while, but I know what the CVCA says this last week, but we're just going to use a little caution here and just kind of look out for one another. But anyways, soon it will be without mask. I'm looking forward to that day so I can, again, see your bright and smiley faces. But what's our excuse? Like I said, you're welcome here to Groveland Missionary Church. I hope you guys who feel that. I hope if you guys come and join us that are looking at me in the face here online, I hope you are coming as well. You're welcomed here. Start next week. You know, come on next week. We're going to talk about next week the wonderful, tremendous one another command to greet one another with a holy kiss. So come and see what that is all about there. Again, we'll have masks on, so don't worry. Anyways, bring lots of chapstick. Anyways, but don't miss out on it. I mean, there's going to be one another commands. What does it mean to greet one another with a holy kiss? But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's talk about edifying and building one another up. You know, how do we do that? Well, again, this morning we looked at four of them. To build one another up as building blocks. That we see each other to being like Legos. We're saying, hey, how can I contribute to them this week? How have they contributed to me this week? That we can bear with one another, we can comfort each other, we can be with them. We can fellowship together by being together and comfort, just like the Holy Spirit is. We can block out, we can look out for each other, blocking for each other. And finally, we can strengthen each other by bringing in and coming to church. All these will help us to follow the command here, to edify and to build one another up, to encourage one another. And I hope that we do that even this week.